Thanks for joining us today at Springwell Church, where we want to draw spiritually thirsty people to Jesus by loving God, loving each other, and loving the world. We hope that today's message builds you up, gives you a little insight, and helps you find a brand new perspective. You can find us in Taylor, South Carolina, and online at springwell.org. That's springwell.org. Now let's jump into the message.
So I have a confession to make. I've been doing some research on baskets. Some of you are like, we wondered what pastors did all week. Had some extra time on my hands, so I did it for y'all. I did some research on baskets. I couldn't find an exact invention date of the basket, but here's what I know. They've been around a long, long time. The first baskets, from what I read, were designed to carry small objects for long distances. People were on horseback or on an animal, or they were walking, and so they needed to carry their stuff, and so they made baskets so that they could carry it with them. We still use that today, right? You ever gotten a fruit basket? This basket right here is my personal basket. This basket has been around as long as Melissa and I have been married, and it's been sitting on our counter for a long time, and we put fruit in it, or small bags of chips, or Halloween candy. But the idea is that we put fruit in it because it's good at that. Do y'all know what baskets are? I feel like John, come here. I want you to help me with something. Y'all give it up for John. Yeah, you can just come right here. All right, here's what I need you to do, sir. I need you to hold this basket over this. I want you to keep the water in the basket. You ready?
I'm going to get wet. Is that water?
You're not doing good. You're not doing good. Pick it up, John. Pick it up. Come on.
Dirty.
come on. Pick it up. It's getting everywhere.
Yeah, yeah.
John, you're terrible at
is
this.
It gonna work?
Maybe. Yeah. Maybe it's not you.
Yeah. Maybe it's the basket.
Maybe it's the basket. Because mm-hmm. You see, I don't know if you knew this, John. Baskets aren't meant to hold water.
This is true.
Because of the way they're made. Mm-hmm. That's what you call weaving, I read.
Yeah.
So they're meant to hold things, but water ain't one of them. So I could have called up any of these other slackers that are still sitting out here, and they wouldn't have been able to do it either. Y'all give it up for John for his nice attempt.
Thanks.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, John.
Why are baskets not good at holding water? Because they're not made for that. Have you ever felt like in your life at times that you're a basket trying to hold water? Have you ever felt like you are doing literally everything you know to do to hold on, but it still feels like it's slipping through your fingers? Maybe it's just the sum of life. And it seems like one thing happens after another thing, happens after another thing, and you feel like you're going to lose it in any moment. Some of you have lost it before, because I've been there. Maybe it's a particular situation, and you have prayed about it. You have sought the Lord. You have tried, but it seems like there's not any resolution, and it almost seems like the harder you try, the worse things get. Maybe it's financial, and you feel like everything is slipping through your hands because maybe you made some bad purchases, or maybe it's not your fault. Maybe you got sick, you lost your job, or maybe something broke and you weren't prepared for it, and you feel like every day your bank account gets lower, but the bills get higher. Maybe it's a relational thing. And you feel like you're always the one that has to do the giving. You're always the one that has to do the forgiving, right? And you feel like you're about to lose this relationship because it is wearing you out and you're not sure what else you're going to be able to do. Maybe it's physical. Maybe you have a diagnosis, or maybe you've been sick, and you feel like every time you go to the doctor, it gets worse, or every morning when you wake up, the pain is worse, and it feels like your health is literally slipping through your fingers. So what do you do? What do you do when you can't hold the things that you feel like you have to hold. Like you can't carry what you have to carry anymore. What do you do when all of your resources are gone? All of your willpower is gone. All of your strength, all of your energy is gone, but you still can't hold it. Today, I want us to take a few minutes and to look at what can you do. Here's my title. Are y'all ready? Basket case. Basket case. Have you ever made that statement before? I feel like I'm a basket case. All right, this will get more hands. How many of you ever made that statement about somebody else? Yeah, we're going to have a time of repentance up here. But I just feel like I'm a basket case. And just to kind of lay this out there, this morning, I don't think I'm going to teach anybody anything new or give you some great revelation that you've never thought of and I've all of a sudden got the answer. But my prayer and what I've been praying for you about this message is that it would kind of open your eyes to maybe see things new or help you remember things that maybe you had forgotten or help you to think about your situation in a different light. Exodus 2:3 is where we'll start. It says, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket. And she coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. So we enter into this story of baby Moses at a leaky basket situation for Moses' mom. Moses' mother, we sprung a leak here. Y'all ignore that. It'd be fine. Moses' mother. This basket is leaking. She has literally done everything she could possibly do. She has hid him as long as she can. And so now she makes this last ditch effort to put him in a basket and put him in the Nile. And what really got me thinking about this entire subject is I read this story one day and I thought, you know what? Moses' mom doesn't get enough credit. This lady literally changed the course of history. Can we just give it up for all the moms and the ladies in the house that hold it all together in the first place? We always knew it. We just didn't want to say it. You hold it all together. But Moses' mom, she's got to feel like a leaky basket, but yet she does the only thing she knows to do. Now, I want to back the story up just a little bit. Because in order to understand that in its full context, you have to understand the context of what's going on. At the very beginning of Exodus chapter 2 here, the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt. You see, Joseph had been in Egypt. He had gotten kind of stuck in Egypt, but he had this job of storing up food for a famine that was coming. So he helped store up the food, he helped distribute the food, and so when the famine came, a lot of the Israelites had to go to Egypt to get their food. They had to go to Egypt to get their food, but Joseph eventually dies. And then this ruler arises in Egypt who didn't acknowledge what Joseph had done. He didn't acknowledge what Joseph had done, and he didn't fear the God that Joseph served. So this ruler sees this group of people who are foreigners, the Israelites. He sees this group of people and he has this thought. He thinks they are growing in population. What is going to happen if these Israelites rise up and start a war against us? They're so populated, they are going to defeat us. He's afraid. And so he puts these slave masters in charge of the Israelites. These slave masters are brutal. They have their thumb on top of the Israelites. They make it worse and worse every time you look, it seems. It's terrible. But even more so, to keep the population of the Israelites down, Pharaoh issues this order at the end of Exodus 1. He says this. It says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. Things are looking pretty bleak for these Israelites, isn't it? It doesn't seem like there's any hope. Can you just imagine having a child during this time? There were no ultrasounds. And so I'm sure you were literally praying that your baby was going to be a girl. And then you get to the day of their birth. And if it's a girl, you're relieved. But if it's a boy, you have you have no hope. The best thing you could do would be try to hide the child for a little while. But if the slave masters found you and found you out, it would mean punishment for your entire family. And to complicate this entire thing even more, years earlier, God had promised a man named Abraham that after some time in slavery, he would send a rescuer for them to get them out of this slavery in Egypt. So how is that going to happen now? The last time I checked, y'all may not know this, but you got to have boys to have babies. On top of that, in this time period, they would have thought that this rescuer that was going to rise up would have been a male. So it's hopeless. It's hopeless for the present time in Moses' mom's time, but it's also hopeless for the future because things are not looking bright and they don't look like they're changing. And isn't that what makes it really, really difficult when you're in a place and there's no hope now and you don't even see hope in the future? Like, I think as long as we can see something changing or something shifting a little bit in the future, we can make it through the hopelessness now. But what do you do when it feels like it's slipping out of your fingers and there's no hope for the future? What do you do when the person who is the stability in your family passes away and you're wondering, who's going to take this? What do you do when a child that you love is given a diagnosis or is born with a condition and the doctors say it can't change? What do you do when there's no hope now, but there's also no hope for the future? What do you do when work is terrible, but you know you have to have a job and you have to stay there because you have nowhere else to go? What do you do when it's difficult now, but it's also hopeless for the future? So with that as our backdrop, I want us to move to Exodus 2, the birth of Moses. Exodus 2, starting in verse 1, says, "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. I want to look at 3 things that we can still do when it feels like it's all slipping through our fingers. Y'all ready? Number 1, do all you know. Do all you know. Moses' mom, Jochebed, hides him for 3 months. Now, this in itself is a gamble because Pharaoh wasn't playing, y'all, when he said, you've got to put the baby boy in the Nile. This was a gamble. Her head was on the chopping block, but she did what she knew to do. You know, sometimes when I get in those moments of not knowing what I can do or what I should do, sometimes I'd end up not doing anything. Anybody else? It's like I look around for the perfect thing because I don't want to mess it up. And so what I end up doing is I end up doing nothing. Sometimes, y'all, you just have to do everything you know to do. There is no perfect answer. Sometimes you just have to keep going. Sometimes you just have to keep taking the next step, even if you're not sure about it, even if you do it trembling and stumbling. Sometimes you just got to do the next best thing because if you don't start somewhere, you'll never get to there. Sometimes you just got to step out and keep going. But instead, a lot of us, we just get paralyzed, don't we? It's like, I don't know what to do. And so I get paralyzed. Here's a newsflash. Sometimes there is no one perfect thing for you to do, but doing nothing isn't the answer either. No one ever had a breakthrough while sitting through what they were going through. Did y'all catch that? It's a lot of throughs. No one ever had a breakthrough while sitting through what they were going through. The other thing I think people tend to do in these moments of being overwhelmed or feeling like their basket's leaking, especially if you've been in church a little while because you know the lingo, you start praying about it. And sometimes we use prayer as an excuse for inactivity and for doing nothing. Sometimes we even use prayer, y'all, just keeping it real, keeping it 100. I'm sorry, I'll never say that again. Sometimes we'll use prayer as an excuse for laziness. And so people get into this mindset of, well, I'm just waiting to see what God says. I just want to know God's will. I just want to follow him. And I'm not discounting the voice of God, and I'm not discounting the fact that God has a perfect place for you to be. I'm not discounting that at all. Sometimes you need to wait where you are for God to speak. But sometimes, y'all, you just need a job. Sometimes you just got to step out and keep going. We cannot excuse our inactivity and even laziness on the account of God not speaking. Maybe you're miserable at your job. Do you know what you have to do? You have to keep working the job you got until you find another one. Maybe you're worn out. You know what you have to do? You have to keep going until you find little moments of rest. Maybe you're feeling disconnected from God. Maybe you feel like he's not speaking. Maybe you don't feel close to him. Do you know what you do? Keep coming to church. You keep praying. You keep seeking after him. Sometimes there is no one perfect thing to do, but we can't just stop and do nothing. Even when it feels like it's leaking through our fingers, even when it seems like the doorway is blocked and we don't have any other options. Do I remember the story in Mark 2 of the paralyzed guy and the friends bringing him to Jesus? Jesus is teaching in this house, and it's full, packed house. They can't even get in the door. And so very easily they could have said, well, I guess God didn't want us to go in there. Or they could have said, you know what? I'm sorry, paralyzed man. We're going to take about 6 months. We're going to fast, and we're going to figure out what God wants us to do. But they didn't do any of that, did they? The Bible says they literally took that sucker, each one took one corner of his mat. They took that sucker on the roof, shifted shingles, tore a hole in the roof, broke an entering so that Jesus could heal their friend. Now, I'm not condoning breaking and entering, but what I am saying is sometimes you just got to move. And it's amazing how God speaks to us, not while we're sitting still, but while we're being faithful and moving and doing what we know to do in the first place. You do not have my permission to break an entering unless Jesus is physically there. Then you can. Can I take some pressure off of this question of what's God's will? Because I think sometimes that's what stumps us too. Like, I don't want to take a step because I'm afraid it's not God's will. I'm afraid I'm going to go in a wrong direction. Can I just take some pressure off of that? God is so much more concerned with who you are than where you are. I'm not saying that he doesn't have something for you. Please don't hear me say that. But what I am saying is oftentimes God reveals his will as you take steps, as you trust him and as you take the next step, because you are literally becoming, as you walk with him wherever you're walking, you are literally becoming who he's called you to be as long as you stay close to him. So don't let that idea of what's God's will bring shame and guilt onto you. Keep walking with him because he is developing you and he is faithful to speak to you. Sometimes I think we think God's like flashing signs real quick just to see if we can understand. And we're afraid if we miss it, it's going to throw our entire life off. Like God's going, oh, sorry, you missed it. You're not spiritual. It's going to take you 30 years to get back. Or he's going, did you see it? No, God's not playing games with you. That's not who God is. God is so much more patient than that. He's so much more kind than that. And he will lead you step by step if you will follow and take steps with him. So she hides this baby as long as she possibly can. And then, verse 3 says, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Do all you know, number 2. Use all you have. Do you know what was interesting to me as I read this story this time? And I've read this story hundreds of times because I love the book of Exodus. It's one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. Is that essentially Moses' mom obeyed what Pharaoh told him to do. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? He said, you've got to place the boys in the Nile. Well, she kind of did that, didn't she? She did it. But she also used what she had. She got creative. And she didn't just place him in the Nile either. No, she prepped a basket first. Remember, baskets are leaky. Can't you just imagine Moses' mom like snotting, crying? She's got to be torn up over this because she knew her baby was special. And she had literally done everything she knew to do. And so she has this idea, well, what if I put him in a basket? And then she's like, oh no, baskets won't hold water. He'll sink. She probably said, man, I'm a basket case right now. Y'all see how I brought all that back around? Anyway, and so she's looking around and she's like, you know what? I ordered some tar and pitch off of Amazon 2 months ago for that project. I bet I have some back there. And so she goes and she gets the tar and the pitch, and she says, maybe that'll do. Listen to me. There will be times where you have had all you can take, where you have had all the stress you can hold, when you can't see any good in the moment, when it seems like everyone has left you, when it seems like the money is gone, or when it feels like things aren't working out, or when it feels like things are too heavy for you to carry. And there will be times where you feel like you have nothing left. That's what I do. I always think about what I don't have. Do y'all? In these leaky situations of life, I always think about all the things that I don't have. Like, I don't have enough time, or I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough intelligence. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough people on my side. I always think about what I don't have. But what about what you do have? If you're in a leaky situation today and you feel like you've done all you can do, look at what you have, because it's so easy and it's defeating to look at what you don't have. But what about what you do have? I bet if you think about it and you rack your brain for a little bit, I bet you have some experience in your past that you could utilize now. I bet you have some sort of skill that you've developed that you could utilize right now. I bet if you were humble and would ask somebody, I bet you have some people that would be willing to help you right now. I know for a fact that you have a church that is willing to help you, that is willing to do whatever we can to help you. I know for a fact that you have a God who never leaves you or forsakes you and will not let you fall and will carry you through this. I know that you don't have some things, but what about what you do have? Moses' mom says, you know what? I don't have much hope, but I got a basket and I got some tar and pitch. Let's go see what happens. What about what you do have? What about the people that didn't leave you? What about the people in your life that are still by your side, who didn't stab you in the back? What about the blessings God has poured into your life? What about the people that are there? So Moses' mom gets tar and pitch, and she coats the basket, and she goes to put the basket in the Nile. Now, that didn't exactly happen the way the movies portray it. Y'all seen really bad movies about this story? Probably. She didn't just place this basket anywhere. No, she was calculated. She actually placed him among the reeds because she knew that is where the women would go and ritually bathe and they would pass by. And so she obviously had a plan. She obviously got creative. And she also gave her daughter, Miriam, a script to say when all this happened. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This is one of the Hebrew babies,' she said. Then his sister," talking about Miriam, Moses' sister, "asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother." Can you believe that? If you've never heard this story before, you're like, that's awesome. And it continues, "Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.'" So now she's getting paid to be a mom. Some of y'all are like, it's about time. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water. Do all you know, use all you have, and trust the promises of God." Two things I can guarantee you about God today. God never says something he doesn't mean, and he never fails to do what he says. God never says something he doesn't mean, and he never fails to do what he says. I can guarantee you this today. If you are at a place where you feel like it is all slipping through your fingers and you can't handle anymore, the question today isn't, will God be faithful? It's, will you be faithful? Will you continue to hold on and trust God even when it feels like it's all running out? You see, according to a couple of different places in the New Testament, it was clear to Moses' mom that Moses was no ordinary child. Moses' mom knew that Moses had a special calling on his life, a special purpose. But she had done all she could do. So she trusted that if I do all I know, if I use all I have, the only thing left is for me to trust God. There's also a bigger promise fulfilled in these verses. Y'all remember how I told you earlier that God had promised Abraham that after a period of time in slavery, he would raise up a leader to lead them out. Well, earlier, a few verses back, that was bleak. Like, how, God, you made this promise to Abraham. What are you going to do now? Because there's not going to be any boys. The population is going to die. The population is going to die out. How are in the world are you going to raise up somebody, raise up a man to lead these people out of slavery? It looked bleak, but little baby Moses would go from floating down the Nile in a basket to boldly telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses would be that leader. God keeps his promises. And I came to tell somebody today that you can trust God. In a world of uncertainty, in a world of uncertain circumstances, in a leaky world where you are trying to hold things that you can't hold, I want you to hear me say today that you can trust God. In fact, maybe that's the only reason you're here today. Maybe that's the only reason I'm here today, is to tell you that he's trustworthy, to tell you that you can count on it, that you can, even if you don't see him working right now, that you can trust him, that even when it's bleak, even when you're tired of crying, even when you're tired of trying, even when you don't want to keep going, that you can trust God, that God is the same God today as he was in the time of Moses. Do y'all remember some of the crazy stuff he does throughout the book of Exodus? After all of the plagues that he sends among the Egyptians so that he can fulfill his promise to get the Israelites out through Moses, they come up against a sea, y'all, water, body of water. And the Egyptian army is behind them. And what did God do? He parted waters. I came today to tell somebody that he can still part waters. Do you remember when they were thirsty? Do you remember when they were thirsty? They had nothing to drink. The people were griping. And Moses said, what can I do? God said, strike the rock with a staff. And water came shooting out of it. God can still provide for you, even if you feel like a basket case. Do you remember when they were hungry? And God said, just wait till morning. Every morning I'm going to feed you. Even though you're stiff neck and hard nosed, I'm going to feed you. God can still provide for you even in the midst of what feels like it's nothing. Do y'all remember what Jesus did? Do y'all remember how he healed the sick, raised the dead, moved the mountains? He can still do that for you today. Just keep trusting. Even when it feels like your basket isn't holding. God is capable, and he will keep his promise. See, some of you today, you feel like a basket case because you're trying to do something you were never designed to do. I've got good news for you. You were never designed to carry it all. It was always sure that it was going to leak because that's not what you're designed for. You were designed to be carried yourself by an almighty God who can do so much better job of carrying it than you can. And your ability, listen to me, your ability to hold what you've been trying to hold is going to be directly related to your ability to trust the promises of God, because you can't do it. And this morning I feel like some of you have been beaten up on yourself because it keeps leaking. And you've let people down. You've let yourself down. You've let your family down. And you feel like it's all about to fall apart. And maybe God sent me here today to tell some of you, it's okay. You weren't supposed to carry it in the first place. All you're supposed to do is do all you know and use all you have. And then you hand it to God and you say, God, I don't think this is going to work, but I put it in your hands because I know you can work. So what kind of promises can we trust? Us as Jesus followers, we get to hold tight to some promises. There's over 3,000 in Scripture. I just want to give you 10. Number one, God promises to strengthen you. He promises to strengthen you. Number two, God promises to give you rest. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Number three, God promises to take care of your needs. He promises to supply your needs according to his riches. God promises to answer your prayers. Ask, seek, knock. He answers. God promises to work everything out for your good. Romans 8:28, right? We love to quote it, but it's true. That God works all things to the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Number six, God promises to be with you. Number seven, God promises to protect you. Number eight, God promises you freedom from sin. The Bible says, but if we confess with our mouth, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God promises that nothing can separate you from his love. Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? No matter how you feel, he never stops loving you. God promises to give us everlasting life through Jesus. John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all of Scripture, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see, you were never meant to carry the weight of sin, and you're never meant to carry the weight of your burdens. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's people listening to me today, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you have been carrying the weight of your sin. And you just feel more and more guilty because you never can quite get it right. I came to bring you some good news. You were never meant to. You were never going to be able to. But Jesus came. God sent his own son to pay the price for those sins. And so now if we put our faith in him, surrender our life to him, we will have everlasting life and a relationship with God. So if you need to do that this morning, you can say this prayer. There's nothing magical about it. It's just a confession. Just say, Jesus, I'm tired of carrying this by myself. I'm tired of feeling like a leaky basket case. I admit that I've failed. I admit that I've sinned. I've missed the mark. But I trust you. I trust you to save me. I surrender my life to you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the resurrected Messiah. Come into my life and change me forever. God, I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice today. God, for those who feel like a basket case this morning, God, I pray that somehow through a fallible person like me that you have spoken to them. And Lord, that you would give them direction, that you would give them courage, that you would give them motivation to keep going. God, I pray that you would help for them to trust you, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when people tell them that it's not working, it's not going to work, God, that they would continue to trust you, they would continue to believe. God, that they would see your power, that they would see it at work, that they would see how faithful you are. God, I thank you for your word. God, it's living and active. It speaks to us right where we are. God, I thank you for how, Holy Spirit, you're going to continue to teach us after we leave here. God, I thank you for this amazing group of people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.